The scripture reading today is from the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away from you the disgrace of Egypt, and so that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the Israelites were camped in Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening on the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
I was telling Nina and Laura as we walked up that I view the liturgist as the true leader of worship, as the lay leader, the one who reads the scripture in my theology, and my job is to assist you. So thank you for your leadership, Nina. Will you all pray with me this morning? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be good and pleasing to you, O God of the refugee, the migrant, and the immigrant. Amen. The members of Plymouth Congregational United Church of Christ, Fort Collins, Colorado, and yes, that is our full real name, hear God's call to care for and welcome with compassion and justice the widow, the orphan, and the alienated who are living in our community. We follow Jesus the Christ who lived among the least of these in our communities. We affirm that each and every person is a child of God, welcome in the realm of God's love. Our immigrant refugee ancestors fled persecution. Upon arriving in Colorado, they established the Jervin Evangelical Congregational Church that laid the foundation for Plymouth UCC. Therefore, Plymouth Congregational United Church of Christ, Fort Collins, Colorado, declares itself an immigrant welcoming congregation to encourage the development of policies and activities dedicated to facilitating respectful, compassionate welcome and inclusion of immigrants in our midst, enacted by unanimous vote of the congregation, January 2018. Long before being a minister at Plymouth, I've been a member here since 2005, and the telling and retelling of this congregation's storied history, to me, has sort of become like a poetic epic of heroism and bravery for refugees. It is a story that has become scripture of sorts, lowercase s, that can help us remember where our values come from and our call to assist the migrant and the refugee. If you know about the history of the city of Fort Collins, you know it is a pretty sweet story. Sweet, that is, in terms of sugar beets. Sugar beets as the produce of the land in this region in the 20th century. The sugar beet industry became a popular alternative for sugarcane around the same time at the turn of the 19th century when a large wave of German immigrants from Russia arrived as refugees here. That wave of refugees were resettled in Nebraska, the Dakotas, and northern Colorado by the U.S. government and by church groups like the Congregational Church. Now, sugar beet farming and processing, which happened over in Buckingham and Andersonville, isn't for the faint of heart. It is hard, unglamorous work. But the sugar beets represented a source of empowerment and grounding for a change in status from refugee to fabric of our community. Plymouth, Emmanuel, Trinity Lutheran, Shepherd of the Hills are all Volgadeutsch congregations. The sugar beets were a source of hope in a new land. The founders of this congregation were a large group of poor ethnic Germans who had moved to the Volga River region of Western Russia by invitation of Catherine the Great in the 18th century. They did this with a promise from Catherine the Great that they could keep their language, German, their culture, religion, and not be conscripted into the military. By the late 19th century, however, around 120 years later, Russia was undoing those promises and persecuting those Russian immigrants. As a result, they had a forced mass migration to the United States, Canada, and Argentina. Now there were some who chose to stay behind in the Volga region, but they were all murdered during World War II, falsely accused of being German spies. While this is a story that many of us who've been around Plymouth for a while know by heart, I try and repeat it in some form at least once a year in a sermon to remind us that in these walls and in these places, at the roots of the sugar beets of this place, is a refugee story, a great saga, a tale of faith and courage that bears repeating, especially today, as our scripture that Nina read points directly to the plight of refugees. If you go to the Fort Collins History website or the Museum of Discovery, they have a whole section called Factory Worker Churches. And guess who the subject is? Earliest church services for immigrant workers were conducted in private homes in Andersonville or Buckingham. The German Evangelical Congregational Church held services in the GAR building. In 1904, there were enough German Russians to employ the best architect in town, Montezuma Fuller, in the design of the German Congregational Church on Oak Street. The church was designed in a Gothic style with 50-foot towers and pointed windows, composed of red stone foundation and Fort Collins pressed red brick walls. The fruit, the produce of the land, was now again sustaining them in this new place, a third place in only a couple of generations for that community of refugees. Now, it wasn't always easy here in Fort Fun. The church would later have to change its name quite urgently during World War II from the German Evangelical Church to Plymouth Congregational. While they were Russian Germans and hadn't been in Russia for almost 200 years, they were being attacked and persecuted here for being, well, German. Both our Russian-German immigrant refugee story and actually our adopted pilgrim story as a congregation and a denomination become our story as we become members. These stories of refugee past and bravery and political uncertainty, urgent changing of a name for salvation's sake, are our stories as well. I think of this as membership magic. By joining a church community, we assume part of the legacy of the congregation. Likewise, we assume the responsibility to support new refugees with the produce of the land here in Colorado, no longer so much sugar beets, but in other forms of support. This brings me to our scripture today. Our reading comes to us from the early part of the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua is part of what many scholars of the Hebrew Bible call the Deuteronomistic history. Can you all say it with me? Deuteronomistic. Yeah, that took a whole 3 years of seminary to say it that way. Meaning second history or a second law. Moses, as we know easily in that story, led the people out of Egypt, out of slavery and death, and into the desert of wandering. But he was never to get to the promised land himself. That is the latter, or the first history, the first law, categorized and told through Exodus and Leviticus. The first history ends when Moses, their leader, dies without reaching the promised land. And when Moses dies, a new leader is summoned by God, and that leader's name is Joshua. If you go to the first chapter in Joshua, it's pretty much Joshua's installation service as the leader of that community. And he pretty much picks up right where Moses left off in the desert. So while Moses' story is the story of becoming refugees and being refugees in the desert, we can see this second history or law, the story of Joshua, as the story of resettlement and finding home again. The fact that in the Hebrew Bible, it takes two leaders, several generations, knew a second Deuteronomy law to get from the place of being refugees to the place of being residents and finding home again, food again, safety again, speaks to the fact that throughout history immemorial, being a refugee, becoming a refugee, happens quickly to the parting of a Red Sea or a disaster at home. It's instantaneous and even based on external factors. But the process of resettling again to claim place and stability and status is long and hard. Resettlement, as was the fact for the refugee ancestors in this church, can take generations. It requires changes in law, Deuteronomy, as we see in the Bible. And it requires people of faith and vision, like Moses and Joshua, to lead. Here in this passage, we find an ancient story of a green card for safety, resettlement, and status in an ancient land. This is all found in the repeat word, produce of the land. Let me read the text again for you really quickly. While the Israelites were camped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover in the evening of the 14th day of the month in the plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land, and the Israelites no longer had manna. They ate the crops of the land of Canaan that year. Now, this is biblical hermeneutics and interpretation 101. When something is repeated three times in a really, really short period, that typically means it's like a stop sign to pay attention. The reference to produce is this word in Hebrew, tevuah. It is a word found 40 times throughout the entire Old Testament or Hebrew Bible. Importantly, and I looked at all of those instances, everywhere this produce of the land theme is repeated, all but a couple, it is a sign of community in stability, in wholeness, and in a place of status and belonging. Psalm 107, they sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful produce of the land. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, first with the first produce. Our story this morning is the moment in Scripture, this is really important, when there is a change in status, in belonging in the land, as signaled by this phrase. This is an ancient green card or status story in Joshua chapter 5. This is the moment when they no longer, after 40 years, have to rely on manna or charity, the symbol of being refugees without a home. This is the moment in the passage when the people, after a generation of living in the unknown of a desert, are able to claim a sense of hope once again. The ability to grow food we forget in our modern supermarket. And has anyone tried ClickList yet? Okay, it's this thing where they like do all the shopping for you. It doesn't sound like much fun. I like browsing. But in our modern supermarket lives, we forget that the ability to grow food and to eat the produce of the land is the difference in the ancient world between having a place to call home and knowing that you're safe from starvation, and on the other hand, being consumed by fear and being nomads. The produce of the land, in this case, is a synonym for stability in the Hebrew Bible, for shelter, and for the moment when the refugees become residents. There are many ways to read the Joshua story. It's a very complicated story with conquering and other things that are not as easy to interpret. But today I want us to really focus on this one part, Joshua chapter 5, verse 12. Perhaps the most important moment in the whole Exodus story. When the manna ceased on that day, they ate the produce of the land. Okay, you're paying attention. I've seen a produce of the land moment myself when my spouse, Gerhardt, received citizenship in Rocky Mountain National Park and Moraine Park and the foot of Long's Peak a couple of years ago. And I love the ranger who was the superintendent at the time. He wore what I called the Yogi Bear hat. But I think that it's a ranger hat. And he told all of those receiving citizenship that this mountain, this place, is yours to take care of and to own and to belong to. That was a produce of the land. In our church story, The same moment comes that produce of the land story when the sugar beets allowed our ancestors in 1904 to not only build a church, but to hire Montezuma Fuller, the best architect in Fort Collins history, to build them that church. The sugar beet foundation, the cornerstone that we actually brought with us to this site located on the east side of the building, is allowing refugees the opportunity to become settled, home, and connected to community roots again. So I received a very urgent email from the UCC and from the Church World Service sent to the ministers of immigrant welcoming congregations this week, and it read like this. We have a moral responsibility to hold the administration accountable for slashing the refugee program by 75%. This is the worst refugee crisis in history. With global need at its highest, the administration has dismantled the refugee resettlement program and reversed our nation's history as a world leader in refugee protection. The administration set a new record low refugee admissions goal for fiscal year 2019 at 30,000 nationally. And what's worse, we're only on track to resettle 21,000 refugees this year, not even meeting this abysmally low goal. Now, how many of you think that God is subtle? Sometimes. So the same day I got that email, I walked out to my mailbox, and in my mailbox was a copy of Liberty Magazine, the Seventh-day Adventist magazine. And on the front it read, "A Refugee Crisis." They write, "The world today is in the midst of mass migration, reminiscent of the period encompassing the run-up to World War II, the war itself, and the aftermath. Today, we have hundreds of thousands fleeing government in Myanmar. In Ukraine, there is again flight from Russians. In Syria is massive delocation of communities. And less in the headlines, climate change and consequent loss of crops is driving desperate people north from Africa. Aside from Germany and the Scandinavian countries, developing countries have not felt the weight of the crisis. Canada is doing moderately, and the United States is doing very little. The question of just how to balance security and charity remains." And the article ends with this haunting question. Just how can the lamp at the golden door be relit? And then, just in case I hadn't gotten the message yet, I went in the evening to social media, and my Presbyterian colleagues had posted an article from the Christian Century. "Over the past 2 years, the nation's refugee resettlement system has been dismantled. The process started after temporarily suspending the entire refugee program in the United States and issued the first travel ban on travel from predominantly Muslim countries. This dismantling has led to layoffs and office closing for resettlement groups. The 9 agencies authorized by the federal government to resettle refugees in the United States, 6 of which are faith-based groups, also saw reduced funding in 2018. Cuts to the refugee resettlement program will have lasting consequences," said Director Jen Smyers of the Policy and Advocacy for Church World Service. "You're not just changing policy for a couple of years. You're dismantling decades of work and relationship that will be nearly impossible to rebuild." Did I mention that God hasn't been very subtle this week about what I'm supposed to preach on? "The manna ceased on the day they ate the produce of the land." The produce of the land in Joshua is a symbol throughout the Bible of what all humans hope to have and deserve by the laws of the Bible and principles of human rights. To live without fear of starvation, how basic can that be? To be able to grow and put down roots of community, and to connect to earth and creator. Our passage today from Joshua reminds us of our own refugee, not just immigrant saga as a congregation. Guided by our story and the call of the Holy Bible, we must hear the signs of God calling us to work harder for advocacy, to dig deeper into our commitment to be an immigrant welcoming church, to pay attention to the funding bills in FY20 that cut the produce of the land even greater and the possibility for safety and welcome. The moment when the refugees go from eating manna to eating from the land is the moment when they have a change in their residency status and are offered hope in a new home. It isn't fast. It isn't easy. It isn't always peaceful, as the next chapters in Joshua would reveal. And the politics aren't always clear. But it is right. Let us work harder to live into our called claim in 2018 to be an immigrant and refugee welcoming congregation and to plant seeds for the produce of the land to those most in need. Amen.